In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When decorating the Christmas tree at my mom's house, which normally would have been done on Wednesday, but I don't live there anymore, so there we are. Anyway, 1st, Jonathan wrestles the tree bag into the house. And then Mom and Jonathan wrestle to put the pieces of the tree together. And then Mom fights with fluffing the tree, which is my least favorite task of all with an artificial tree. Making sure that there's no holes. Making sure that because it's a pre-lit tree and for some reason all of the blue lights went out, we have a string of just blue lights. Making sure that they are evenly dispersed throughout the tree. And when she's finished that 5.5 hour task, because I come by my OCD honestly, when she's finished that 5.5 hour task, then it's my job to put the ornaments on it. Oh wait, they have to put the angel on the top because this is a 7.5 foot tree and I stand at 5'5". My brother is 6.5 feet tall, so he can do it on just a step stool. Anyway, then it's my job to put the ornaments on. And while there's no written rule about it, you all know that everybody's family has unspoken rules, and this is one in my house. There are two ornaments that go on first. All the others can go anywhere they choose, but there are two ornaments that go on first, halfway down the tree, directly under the front of the angel. The first is this: a straw angel that was handmade for my mom by an autistic child when she was a Sunday school teacher back in the 70s. He took the time and took it of his own volition. He was mid-functioning at best. He took the time of his own volition and made this angel, and it goes front and center on the tree. Just above it goes this little ceramic ornament that looks like a fireplace with a little stocking on it, that my brother William made in his last art class at Troy High before he died. I hang that ornament up, and it has taken me a long time not to be riddled with absolute jealousy. It has nothing to do with its place of honor on the tree, and absolutely everything to do with it. That boy had the gift of art, and I do not. He saw the vision in his head. He took the clay and he formed it, and it is the most smooth edges and sides that you could ever hope for. And he carefully cut it out and etched out the flames and then glazed it so that it's the right colors and just the right disbursement. The red melds into orange in the flames, and then there's yellow, and right in the middle there's a little speck of white where the hottest part of the flame is. The bricks have little dots on them. This thing is only 2 inches by 2 inches, but the detail work my brother put into this ornament is impressive. I may be the one that crocheted a figgy pudding for the children's Christmas pageant one year. I do not have the skill, the gift, to create something so specific and so perfect. Paul tells the church in Corinth, there are different spiritual gifts, but the same spirit. Everybody has their own gift. He was trying to stop some infighting going on amongst the people in the church. This is an early church, and they didn't get it. They were close, and they were like, oh yeah, we follow Christ, and this is great. But then they argued about how to do it. They argued about which laws to follow and which traditions to keep. And they're like, well, but we have these traditions from when we were not Christians. We should keep those. And we have this way of doing things from before when Jesus came in our lives, and we should hold on to those. And it was getting in the way, because then you had other people who were saying, no, we follow Christ, we should do a new thing. We call ourselves Christians, we need to do things differently. So Paul wrote to the church and said, stop your bickering with each other. And when this whole long diatribe, 1 Corinthians is the one that has the passage in there about what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not boastful or arrogant or rude. this comes before that. Everybody has their own gift, and not one person is more important because their gift is different from somebody else's. Everybody has their own gift, and it is their responsibility and their calling to use that gift to the glory of God. So, as we begin a stewardship campaign and a stewardship season, as it were, based on what can I give him, poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him my heart. In that, we now talk about what it is we have to give. What can I give him, poor as I am? The truth is this: God has given you amazing gifts. Amazing gifts. He's given you family. He's given you church family. He's given you whatever specific spiritual gift is yours: teaching, caring, administration, prophecy. Lord knows I've met some prophets in my time. He gives each person the gift that is best suited to them. I love this phrase. This line here, where did it go? Come on now. The one about where he needs it. Oh, I should have. All these things are produced by the one and same Spirit who gives what he wants to each person. The same Spirit, part three of the Trinity, so this is God in a different form, who gives what he wants to each person. It's part of God's plan. Your gift is part of God's plan. My gifts are part of God's plan. Like when we were talking about our stories and about how each of us has a story, and there's that line that follows through that is where God's path is. God has a plan. My gifts are my gifts, and I'm supposed to use my gifts. I can't sit there and pout because I don't have William's gifts. I can't sit there and pout because I'm not Vicky. Well, I can, but that's not going to do me any good. I can't pout because I don't have the power of administration like some of you have. I can do it. It's not my gift. Speaking of gifts, I thought my gift was music, which I will be the first to admit I still have that gift. It is not the one God wanted me to focus on. How do I know that? I failed music theory twice. Right? Instead, you use the gift that God says, this is gift numero uno. The greater gift Paul talks about is knowing what your gift is and knowing that you should use it and how to use it. So, how does this meld into All Saints Sunday? It is not lost on me that this congregation has 148 years of history before I ever darken the doors. I think about how different it must have been, and yet very much the same. I think about the people who have stood here before. Who have stood here before. The 29 that have come before me. I think about the people who have sat where you are sitting before. And more than that, I think about the people that sat in that building before. I think about the people that gathered and joined and called themselves the First Presbyterian Church of Ithaca before that building was built. And the power of the Holy Spirit that was in them. And the miraculous work they did to start a church. And the miracle upon miracles that 148 and three quarters years later, that we're still here. I think about the churches who are closing. I think about the churches that are dying and about the pastors who have to help their congregations through that end of life. I think about all the saints that have gone on before. I think about the pictures that are in that history book of when this was vastly different. I think about the people I've known through my life and through my family and through my church who have gone on before me, who set a standard, who set an example. I think about people like Fran Anderson, who is from downstate, who did miraculous things working between the Presbytery of Detroit and the Theka Presbytery over in Kenya, and the work that they did together to build wells so that people had clean water. And the fact that she stayed faithful, and for that matter, when I think about Fran, that woman dressed to the nines every time she came to the presbytery office. I mean, it could be a Tuesday afternoon, and she was in heels and hose and a purple suit and all of her jewelry and her makeup and the whole nine yards, and she had a big bouffant white hairdo. But she's one of the saints of the church, right? I think about all of the people that I haven't had a chance to meet who have gone on before us that have part of this family. I think about what my legacy will be and what our legacy together will be and what this church will look like when it's Caroline, Lucy, Christopher, Miles, and Harrison standing up here. When they're the ones in 50 years making decisions about what the church is going to look like going into a 200th anniversary. I think about how I can be a better steward of the gifts, one that I've been given personally, but how I can help encourage us all and how you all encourage me to be better stewards of the gifts we've been given corporately, right? The gifts that we as a church family have been given corporately. I think about all of those things and I see God's hand in it. I may not know much and I may not have experienced much as compared to some people, but I do know this. When God's not in it and it's not standing for the right purposes, it doesn't stand at all. You have something that stood for almost 150 years. It is our job to continue to be good stewards of it. You have a town that stood for 163 years. It's our job to be good stewards of it. A state that stood for 180 some odd years. It's job to be good stewards of it. We were given an earth. We were given creation. We need to be good stewards of it. We were given neighbors. We need to be good stewards of that gift. We were given so many gifts. We continue to be given gifts. It's our job to be good stewards of them. So in the question, what can I give him, poor as I am? Perhaps then the best answer to that is, I can give him using the gifts he's given me. I can give him my best effort. You think about Christmas presents and you think about the kids. The toys are great, but they're done with them after about 2 weeks. You give them the gift of experience, they hold on to that for a lifetime. I'm sure Grandpa gave me plenty of gifts, this guy right here. I know he did. But the gifts that stand out in my mind are the times when we were little and he would take us down to the fire station to take the recycling. And driving down Big Beaver Road, and we're in the back of the Suburban, he'd drive with his knee and clap his hands up over his head and freak us out. Hold on to the wheel! I think about the time in college when I had a spring term over in Kalamazoo and he drove me across the state and we got there 4 hours before we actually should have left home. I may get places early, not that early. I think about the times when he would, as sick as he was, you know, you'd walk in the family room and say, how's it going, Granddad? And he goes, it's swell. And it's getting sweller all the time. I think about Grandma teaching me how to use a sewing machine. Sewing machines were her babies, and if she let her only granddaughter learn how to use one, that was impressive. Grandma also taught me why it's important to be involved in the mid-councils of the church. Grandma led by example. It may not have been the fun hands-on things like Grandpa did all the time, but Grandma taught me by leading by example. Grandma, who spent 20 years as the treasurer of the presbytery, before that was the first female elder in the Presbytery of Detroit. She taught me by example what it is to serve your church because you're able to. I think about all of the other saints. I think about Wilma Maneri, my church grandma, who died at 99 and 8 months. And the faith she showed through everything. That's the impressive thing about that picture and the laying of on of hands from my ordination, is that's her red head standing right there behind my pastor, putting her hand out to be part of that cloud of witnesses. 99 and a half years old at my ordination. I mean, that's kind of fantastic, right? I think about Grandma Jean, who will be 101 in January and is still kicking. And I think about the both of them telling me I needed to hurry up and get ordained so they could die, and I told them, don't put that on me. I think about the children who have had the misfortune of dying too young. And the amazing ministry they've done in their short lives. Just by being them. I think about 11 brothers and sisters at a synagogue in Pittsburgh who were gathered together for the Jewish equivalent of a baptism. To give that child a name. People who are old enough to be grandparents and great-grandparents who are gathered together for the happiest thing on earth. Is it sad? Yes. But is it also incredibly, incredibly powerful, the faith they show and the faith that their community continues to show, knowing that God is faithful still? Yes. That is a gift. It is the same Spirit that gives the different gifts. It is the same God who expects us to use the gifts we are given. How much better of a gift can we give Him who created us than to do what we were created to do? Which is to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.